sometimes Westview Question Box Day can throw up some extraordinary questions, really, really deep thinking questions that have been on people's minds, questions that people are seeking clarity about, and so Question Box Sunday has been, a great service to our church over many years. And we're grateful to each person who over these years has taken the time to write their questions down, pop them in the box, because sometimes these questions are not just on their mind. They're questions that have been mulling over in other people's minds as well. And so, you know, to do that has been helpful for not just them, but for others. And I think Westview's Question Box Sunday is a great tradition that we want to try and continue for many, many more years to come. We do treat each question with respect. We do attempt to address each question that comes in. And sometimes we have more questions than we can deal with. Today is one of those days. We're dealing with two questions today. And you may be sitting there thinking, but I put in these other questions. Please be assured that there'll be another question box soon, and we will be dealing with those questions on that day. I'm sorry if you came here this morning thinking there would be some kind of response to all of the questions, but we just don't have time to do everything. So we have two questions today. And please, I think it's always helpful to remember the person who wrote the question could be sitting right next to you and you don't even know it. And so as we sit and listen and think about God's word as we respond to these questions today, we want to treat them with the respect that they're due. So today is Question Box Sunday. In the bulletin, there's a little insert that has the two questions on there that we're going to deal with. I don't know that we will have a definitive answer to the first one. Actually, I know we won't. But we will try our best to do what we can. Firstly, let me say with the question one, I have slightly reworded it. I hope I've stayed true to the nature. Just a few little changes of places of words. So if this was your question, I hope it is remaining absolutely true to what it was you were asking. Who was the writer of the letter? Oh, sorry, before I do that, I wanted to thank Bill too. Bill didn't get any notice this morning. I haven't put any of these things on the screen, and Bill has done a great job this morning of putting up the questions and all my passages. I just wanted to thank Bill for doing that this morning, because he wasn't... that's okay, but I do want to thank Bill for that. Who was the writer of the letter to the Hebrews? Some say Paul or Luke. I think it is close to Paul's writing. I would like to see what others think. Good question. Obviously, it's come out of our recent series on the book of Hebrews, which concluded last week. Thank you very much for this. Of course, the authorship of the letter to the Hebrews, it's been a contentious and a frustrating issue over many, many years for believers and for biblical scholars, I think, probably more so. How helpful it would have been had the author decided to identify themselves at the beginning of the book, as many other authors do in the New Testament writings. But unfortunately, this is not the case when it comes to the book of Hebrews. And for many scholars and authors of commentaries and preachers over the years, the anonymity makes it difficult for many of them to accept that Paul is in fact the author of this book. Now, the person who wrote the question this morning feels that perhaps it's close to Paul's writing, but for many biblical scholars and preachers, they find it difficult simply because he doesn't identify himself, as he does in almost all of his other letters. In fact, he takes authorship and authority from being the author of these letters, and so by excluding his name perhaps from Hebrews, a lot of people think this is one piece of evidence why Hebrews was in fact not written by Paul. There is also the issue of the complex Greek and other literary features, which I know I struggled with a lot. Look, if you're a biblical scholar, these sorts of things are terribly important. You know, when we sit here each week and we're reading through our Bibles and we're following a teaching series, you know, those things are not as important to us. But, you know, it's good to have a good historical background. It's good to have good scholarly thinking on these things. And so the complex Greek and other literary features of the book also seem to preclude Paul from being the author for many of them. Likewise, there are people who champion Luke as the author. They have their opinion criticized due to, once again, a lack of Luke's characteristic literary style. If you've read through Acts and through Luke's gospel account, according to scholars, the book of Hebrews is very different in its structure to what Luke usually writes. And so Luke is probably excluded by them on those grounds. Other people think that it may have been written by Apollos. Others think suggest a guy called Clement wrote it, who lived after the apostles, very early in the first century. He may have written it. And there are other suggestions of people who are, how can I say, probably a little left field, not quite in the mainstream thinking, and we're not going to go into all of them because there are countless ideas and theories about who wrote this wonderful book. In his commentary on the book, Raymond Brown quotes the early Christian scholar Origen in his discussion about the authorship of the book. He says, Origen is reputed to have said that only God knows who certainly wrote this book. And that's a great comfort to us, to know that God does know. It's a frustration that we don't. But that's the fact. We can say with certainty several things about this book. The author had an excellent knowledge of the Old Testament. He interpreted the Old Testament in terms of Jesus fulfilling the law and the prophecies. The author was writing as one who clearly related to the situation of his audience, and that the early church leaders were fully convinced of the book's authenticity and authority to have included it in the canon, which you know, has become our Bible that we use today. It's unfortunately very unlikely that we will make any further headway on the authorship of this wonderfully encouraging book, but please read further discussions if you are that interested. You want to know what other people's opinions are, I encourage you to grab hold of commentaries and books about the book of Hebrews and follow this through. But beyond that, please be encouraged today with the fact that when we stand in glory, when we stand before our Saviour, no one is going around with a clipboard asking, well, who wrote Hebrews? Oh, you said Paul. I'm sorry you're not here. That's not going to happen. You know, if you think it was Paul and you get there and you find out it was someone else, well, praise God, it was that person. It's not that important in that sort of context. But, yeah, if you are keen on finding out other information about this, please find other sources of information about it. I'm sure JJ and Tony, with all their biblical scholarship, will be able to help you and point you in the direction of further reading. I don't know that there's anything else I can really say. In the past, we've had a couple of minutes for any discussion or anything like that. I'm happy just to take a comment or anything from someone, but if you're happy to move on, sold. Question two is obviously the question that we're going to spend most of our time looking at this morning. It's a great question. It's a timely question for us as a church. Let me read question two. In our discussions about our purpose, mission, values and vision, we want to see leaders being raised for ministry. How does someone become a deacon in our church? It's a great question, a very timely question, as we're being asked to consider Tony and Lynn Kenning to be recognised as people who are deacons in our church. And so we want to address this question fairly thoroughly this morning. In our discussions and documents about our purpose, mission and vision, I think we would certainly want people to be thinking of ministry well beyond the role of just the pastors of the church. Ministry is not limited to those who have been to Bible college, those who have a degree in theology or a degree in ministry. Is that what you have? Do you have a Bachelor of Ministry? Oh, theology. There you go. We certainly want you to be thinking about ministry much broader than just pastors and those who've been to Bible college and those who have a degree in something or another. Ministry is not limited to activities that we can see, such as our wonderfully gifted music ministry team or people who stand out the front here each week and minister to us through our communion times or lead us in our family and community prayers. Certainly those activities are ministries, but they're not the only things that we would consider to be ministry. Each of us who call Jesus Lord are called to ministry, to minister to others and to each other Christ's love first and foremost. But some of us have those specific ministries that we are called to. Let me read from Colossians 3, 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Each one of us is called to this ministry of encouraging each other in our faith, building each other up in our faith. 2 Peter 1 verses 5 to 8. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a message for each one of us, not just for people out the front, for our leaders. That's a message for each one who calls Jesus as Lord. We don't want to be ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us has a ministry to use those gifts that we have been given in our knowledge of Jesus to inspire and to encourage each other in our faith. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Do you see yourself in these passages? We really ought to, because each one of us is called to these things. This is fruitful living. This is what it means to be living fruitful lives. People, passionate disciples of Christ, immersed in his word, dependent on him in prayer, living in community for mutual encouragement of our faith, being transformed by God's Spirit who lives in each one of us to the glory of the Father. This is a practical thing, and each one of us has this ministry to each other. But of course, included in our church, we recognize two offices where we talk about people having these ministries, two roles for the good order and management of God's church here at Westview. They are elders and they are deacons. We pick this up in the scriptures in passages like 1 Timothy 3, which we'll come back to a little bit later, but also in places like Acts 19, verse 22. We'll just read 21 as well. Acts 19, 21 and 22. After all this had happened, now Paul had been in Ephesus where it said God did extraordinary things, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I'd been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, where he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. The word helpers here is the same word that we use for deacon. It's the same word used in other places, for example, in Romans 16:1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant a deacon, the same word, of the church of Centuria. These words, helpers, servant, they're from the same Greek word, diakonos, which means exactly that. Helper, servant, attendant, minister. It's always used in the context of these people supplying material needs or giving some kind of practical assistance or service to others, and in particular, of course, in the church. In the early days of the church, such people were recognized and appointed to assist the apostles, as we read in Acts chapter 6 in the first four verses. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." The 7 who were chosen here were not randomly selected. They were already known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They had been observed to be like this by people in the church, gifted by God to serve the body this way. And that's what this is. Deacons are a gift from God to His church. Once again, Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, verses 4 to 7, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach." Paul continues with other gifts, but the point is that these gifts are exercised, then they are recognized by people in the local church. This is an important factor to consider in our own process of recognizing people as deacons in Westview. God gifts and calls people to these roles. People exercise these gifts in our church, and we do well to recognize these people as leading examples of service in our community of faith. Of course, in one sense, we are all deacons. I think we've mentioned this morning already. We are all deacons. We've all been called to serve Christ and to serve each other and those outside the kingdom in our various capacities and ministries. And we have, of course, as our ultimate model, Jesus himself. But just as the scriptures point to various people being recognized for their role as deacons, like Phoebe and Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus in 1 Corinthians 16, so too over the years we have recognized people in our church gifted by God, people who have set a good example of service in our community and who have subsequently been encouraged to allow us to recognize them in our community and to be given the title deacons. The scriptures do not list the duties of a deacon. There's no list of things they should or shouldn't do. They do, however, emphasize their example, their character, as things we should be considering when we're looking for people to be recognized in the role of a deacon. And we rely on passages like Acts 6, which mention those who were appointed were full of the Spirit and wisdom, and those other specific characteristics in the cases we mentioned earlier about Phoebe and the others. But of course, it's in Paul's letter to Timothy that we find the most helpful of these characteristics and attributes listed we should be considering when recognizing a person as a deacon. We're going to read through them now in a very well-known passage to us here at Westview, but I'm sure it is to most others as well. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13. Now, Paul has already talked about elders and the characteristics we should be looking for in elders. And then in verse 8, he turns his attention to deacons. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain, They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. I think the aspect of these qualities that we should be considering beyond just the qualities themselves is that they are observed amongst us over a period of time. These things should not be judged over a matter of weeks or months, but they're judged over much longer periods of time, perhaps even years. They're things that define a person along with the practical acts of service that they perform. And so in verse 10, when it says they must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons, this has been a good guiding principle for our church over many years in the process of recognizing people in these roles. And so when a name or names in this case come before the church for consideration as a deacon or an elder, their lives have been on display to us over a considerable time already before we go through the formal process, which again we don't like to rush, which will eventually bring us to a point where our church will recognize almost like catching up with God, who has gifted and called these people to service in this way. So our formal process at Westview, if you like, is that we form what's called a target group, and we task them with examining the scriptures and weighing up the lives of those people who have agreed to have their names to be considered for recognition as a deacon. This is a great sacrifice that these people perform, who have their names put forward. It does leave them open to this kind of examination. It is a great thing that they do. But if we have folk who are willing to follow this process, the target group will eventually bring a recommendation to the church. Anyone can join the target group. But the one thing we do encourage you to do is if you're going to join a target group in this area, we ask you to join it and to follow it through to the end. It's not a group where you come and go, come and go. If you're going to join, we would encourage you to come to the group all the time. It's different from a discussion group. We've got a discussion group at the moment about our vision process, where some people have been to every meeting, others have come just the once to express an opinion or an idea, and that's fine. That's the purpose of a discussion group. But a target group is to meet over quite a period of time and to bring a recommendation to the church. And so we encourage people to join a target group with a view to remaining on it throughout this entire process. But we do encourage others to provide feedback. We don't just want to leave it to that target group to do this. If you have anything you want to bring up about a person or people considered for deacon, please speak to the elders, speak to one of our current deacons, or speak to a member of the target group, because we want everyone to be involved as much as possible. But if there are... the purpose of the target group, though, is not to look for faults and problems. The purpose of the target group is not to do that. The purpose of the target group is to be encouraged by people who want to come and tell us what a wonderful way people have been serving our church. And so, you know, they are worthy of recognition as deacons, and we want to be encouraged by that. So please, positive feedback is, of course, more than welcomed. And while I said before, we don't like to rush this process, we don't want to keep it going on forever and a day either. Over the course of months, the target group will receive information. It might meet several times, and finally it will bring a recommendation to the church. There is no set time for this to happen. It might take 6 months. It might take a year. It may take a little longer than that. But it will run its course and it will bring its recommendation to the church. But let me conclude with what I hope is some encouragement both for our current deacons, they're wonderfully served by Steve and Kath, and also for, can I use the word candidates? Anyway, Tony and Lynn, who have agreed to have their names put forward. Those who serve well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Aren't they beautiful words? They are beautiful words. Leadership in any organization comes at a cost. Time, energy, privacy in many cases. But leadership in God's church, leadership of His people, comes with an excellent standing and great assurance in your faith in Christ Jesus. Not many are called to leadership, but for those who are and who serve well, the privilege of these positions will be, as Paul prays for all of us in his letter to the Ephesians, an experience of the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, in his church, and in his incomparably great power for us who believe and who serve. It is a huge cost to take on these roles, but the joy of seeing God working in the lives of our church, the joy of being in a position of privilege where you observe these things happening, it is just wonderful. And the joy of knowing that your excellent standing and great assurance of your faith in Christ is built up is worth all of the effort. I'm thankful to God for that. Here we go. That's all I have to say on the issue, unless you have anything you would like to say very briefly. Well, then let me pray. Thank you. Our Father God, each one of us, I'm sure, sits here this morning and looks back over our lives and see people that have come into our lives who have been godly leaders, people who have led us in the truth of your word, led us in good thinking, led us in wisdom. And we thank you, Father God, for each one of them now. And we thank you once again for the tradition of Westview, of our leadership. And in particular, of course, we do want to thank you for people like Bob and David in roles of elders in our church. But we are grateful too, Father God, for Steve and Kath, who have served our church so well, and Spike before them in the role of deacon in our church. And Father, we do acknowledge that not everyone is called to these positions. Each of us has a ministry of service within the church. We recognize that. But we thank you for the sacrifices that these people have made to serve your church in Westview over these many years. I do want to take this time, Father God, to pray for Tony and Lynn, and to thank you for their willingness to go through this process. And thank you, even up to this point, for the wonderful way you have gifted and led them to serve our church in this way. But of course, we can think of so many others who are sitting here, even this morning, who have done exactly the same thing. And we're thankful for each one of them. But Father, as we continue this morning to meet during our wrap time and to encourage each other during that time, we pray that this morning it has been a wonderful encouragement to each of our hearts, and indeed to you, Father God, as you see your people meeting and serving each other in this way. Thank you for our Sunday school, for those who are hearing about Jesus over there with Tony and Wendy even this morning, and we pray your blessing on them. And thank you too, Father God, that you have been here in our hearts in this place with each one of us, and you will continue to be so throughout this entire week. And we give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen.